Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord God, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture lesson is on page 1621, Luke 14, verse 1, and then it skips to Luke 14, verse 7 to 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, you do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, for that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Thank you, Julia. One question that we ask people when we are trying to get to know them is, if you could have dinner with any three people, who would you have dinner with? I'm always surprised to hear people say that Jesus is one of the people that they would like to have dinner with. It's actually a very popular response. Most people will say Jesus. And I can see why they would want to dine with Jesus. I mean, it's Jesus, right? Our Lord and Savior. Who wouldn't want to dine in the presence of Jesus? And of course, you imagine Jesus kind of dining at the table and talking about how blessed are the poor in spirit and all of the sayings of Jesus that we know and love so well. I think, though, that when people choose Jesus as one of the three people they would dine with, they don't have today's gospel lesson in mind. They're not thinking about Jesus in this way, that Jesus is a terrible person to invite over for dinner. Now, I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but this is the home of a prominent Pharisee, right? A community leader. Think like the mayor of Wyckoff or something like that, right? And he invites Jesus and some others over as well. And what we skipped over there between verse 2 and verse 6, Jesus actually heals someone at the dinner table. Now, you might think nothing of that, but just imagine with me for a moment that you are at a dinner table. It's set up very nice. They brought out the fine china, the crystal, and everything, right? This is Jesus that we're dining with here. And imagine that one of the great city council members is there and has a back problem. He's been dealing with it for years. You know, it keeps him from being able to play golf. It keeps him from being able to even sit down in a chair for very long. Terrible chronic back issue. Well, Jesus is sitting there and watching what's happening and sees this man kind of gingerly sit down. So Jesus says, "Hey, stand up for a second. Here, lay down on the table here. You know, we'll just clear out the stuff here. Go ahead, lay down on the table." And Jesus places his hands on the man and tells him that his sins are forgiven. This is the Sabbath, by the way, this is a no-no on the Sabbath, right? This isn't some life-threatening illness. This is a chronic back issue. It might feel life-threatening if you're the one going through it, but for everyone else, this is so totally out of the question. Jesus has the man lay down on the table, heals him of his back issue. He gets up, happy, sits down, okay? Strike one against Jesus, okay? But he doesn't stop there. Then he has the audacity to start pointing out the habits of the people around the table. He sees that people are sort of vying for important positioning. Okay, he sees that this is a table, if you can imagine a nice long table, the host sits on one end, and then people are sort of lined up according to their status, maybe according to their relationship with the host. A picture that comes to mind for me is the State of the Union address, where people will save their seat closest to the aisle so that they can have their FaceTime on camera, shaking hands with the president as he walks down the corridor up to the front of the Congress meeting room there, right? So you see this, it happens all the time. Well, this is the picture that I'm thinking of. People sort of getting there early or edging each other out, saving seats, putting their purse or binder there at the place on the table, which shows that they are the ones who are most important. Jesus says, why are you doing that? When you go to a party, when you're invited to a wedding banquet, let's say, you wouldn't go sit at the head table, right? If you've been to weddings before, right? Most of them have a head table. So imagine that you show up as an invited guest and you see where the bride and groom are, and the rest of the chairs are set there for the attendants, right? The maid of honor, the best man. Well, imagine that you walk in there and you say, hey, that seat looks good. And you walk up there and you sit down right next to the bride. What's going to happen? Well, the bride or the groom, one of them, are going to tell you to get out of there. Go sit somewhere else. What's the last seat available? Oh, it's table 37, way over in the corner with the big pillar in front of it where you can't see or hear anything that's going on. And then aren't you going to feel silly? That's what Jesus says. He says, when you go to a wedding feast, choose the lowest place, so that when your host comes and sees you there, he will invite you to come forward into a place of higher honor, and then you will be honored in front of everyone there. Now, I can imagine what you're all thinking right now. Jesus is giving us advice for how we can honor ourselves in front of everyone, right? We can intentionally make a mad dash for the lowest place. So I can picture a whole table of people all now, instead of edging out one another for the seat of honor, instead clear down at the other end of the table, pushing each other out of this seat, because surely we want to be honored, right? Well, I don't think that's quite what Jesus has in mind. You see, the seat itself is only a physical representative of where Christ tells us that our hearts ought to be. This isn't some scheme to get ourselves honored in front of everyone else. We ought to regard ourselves as less important than everyone else. For those who exalt themselves will be humiliated, but those who humble themselves will be raised up. That's something that we hear Jesus saying time and time again. Those who exalt themselves will be, say it with me, humiliated, while those who humble themselves will be exalted, raised up. That's right. It's about where our hearts are. It's about where our attitudes are. This is a tough lesson for us living in 21st century America, a place where self-exaltation is the rule rather than the exception. Humility is only to be found in those who are vying for some sort of political office, competing for the most humble award, right? Waiting to be exalted for their humility. Once again, not quite what Jesus had in mind. If you're actively competing for the most humble award, it probably means your heart is in the wrong place. But instead, Jesus says, choose the lowest place. Make yourselves less than others, so that your host, seeing you, will say, friend, come on up. Then Jesus turns his attention to the host, a prominent Pharisee, and says to them, and you, when you are inviting people to a feast, don't invite important people. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite brothers and sisters. Don't invite people who can pay you back. But instead, invite those who can't possibly pay you back. The poor, the afflicted, the lame, the sick, the least of these. And your repayment will be entrance into the kingdom of God. Once again, interesting statement from Jesus, considering who is it that the Pharisee has probably invited to dine with Jesus that day? Not the poor, not the crippled, not the lame, other than the guy that Jesus just healed of his back ailment, right? It's the most important folks. These are the folks that you want at your table. A few years ago, I happened to come across an episode of The People's Court, okay? You know The People's Court. People bring their small claims in. Well, these two women came in, and one of them was suing the other one. They had been friends, okay? They had been friends, and every week for years, they had been going out to lunch together. And each week, they would alternate which one of them would pay for the lunch, okay? These were not McDonald's lunches. I mean, these were nice lunches, you know, maybe two or three martini lunches. But $40 a piece is the number that I have in mind. Well, why is it that I say $40? Because the friendship that these women had ended. And one of the women brought the other woman to the People's Court for $40. The amount that she was owed because she paid for lunch one more time than her friend. Okay? Now we see that as silly, right? Petty. Well, who's going to sue someone for lunch, right? But it happens all the time. Maybe not through the legal system, but it happens every time we feel slighted because we did something for someone else, expecting them to do something for us in return, and it didn't happen. This happens with treating people to lunch. It happens with buying people gifts. There was a woman on the radio the other day who had thrown a wedding for herself and her husband. They had paid $100 a plate for their guests. And she was upset because the average guest only gave a gift in return of $75. Didn't they know that the plate was $100? And yet the people only gave a gift of $75. The radio host correctly pointed out to her that the people weren't giving her gifts based on the quality of food that she was serving. She could have done the $10 a plate deal and really come out on top. Because people don't give gifts based on the quality of the reception. They give gifts based on the relationship that they have to the person getting married. But in our culture today, we have gotten so far out of whack in terms of understanding what's really important. That the gifts that we give come with strings attached in some way. Everything we do, we seek to have repaid to a certain extent. Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, this is not how things work. as the host, actively seek not to be repaid by inviting folks who could never possibly repay you back. And then your Father in heaven will give you praise. Once again, this could be perceived as sort of an ethical thing, and I agree, it can be. But think about this. Imagine the mission work that we do as a church, okay? As I come into the sanctuary each Sunday morning, I walk past a display that has boxes of Cheerios, some canned goods on it, a bulletin board that reminds me of where my food donation goes. But imagine, in addition to giving that food and having it sent somewhere else, that we brought food here and invited the poor and the afflicted to come here and dine with us. Or imagine we sent all the food out to your house, and then we started bussing people in, and you have the opportunity to open your home. That's what Jesus is talking about. Don't invite the important people in your life. Instead, invite those that can't possibly repay you. Show mercy to those that can't possibly show you anything in return other than their gratitude and their thanksgiving. As you might have guessed, this isn't just Jesus giving advice about how to be a good guest, about how to be a good host. Jesus speaks these words with the end in sight, reminding us of who our host ultimately is. Reminding us that as a guest, we are not one of those who are very important, who are capable of paying our host back. If our host is Christ, if our host is God our Father, if our host is the Spirit of God moving through us, then what can we possibly do to repay the kindness that we have been shown? We were reminded earlier in today's service that our sins are forgiven when we confess, when we ask for that forgiveness. How can we ever possibly pay that back? One of the things I love about our Reformed tradition is that it reminds us that we are constantly in debt to God without any possibility of paying Him back. Okay? Any thoughts that you had that the good things that you do could possibly all add up to your entrance in heaven? Well, you might as well get rid of that idea right now. Because every time you try to dig that sand out and fill up the hole, you just keep digging another one for yourself over and over and over again. No amount of good can possibly make up for the amount of sin that we have in our world that's attached to us. When I was growing up, my grandmother got brand new carpeting in her kitchen. And about the second day that she had this carpeting, a friend of mine, the pastor's kid from next door, came over, spilled chocolate milk on the brand new carpet. My grandmother sprayed it with carpet cleaner. She tried club soda. She tried everything. Eventually, a table went over that spot. Because once that stain got in there, there was no getting it out until that carpet was replaced. Our sin is the same as that chocolate milk stain on the carpet. No amount of scrubbing, no amount of chemicals, no amount of cleaning can fully get rid of it. It's still there, deep, deep within. We can cover it up. We can pretend it's not there, but it is always there staring us in the face. Jesus calls us to take that sin, hang it on the cross. Take our scorekeeping our list of good things and bad things that we've done. Take that ledger, hang it on the cross. Our list of those things that we have done for others that they have yet to repay, to take that ledger, to nail it up on the cross. Because in the end, our entrance into the kingdom of God has nothing to do with the good things that we do, and everything to do with the fact that Christ has died and risen again, wiping our ledgers clean. This is the place of honor given to us through no action of our own, but only through the grace of God, who invites us, friend, come on up. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Most merciful God, we thank you for this gift of new life through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would constantly remind us of our debt to you, of this great gift that we have of new life, and the obligation that we have to share that good news with others. Lord, help us to be good guests at your table, and give us the courage to be good hosts in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.